The book of John, the Gospel according to St. John, chapter number 1. We're going to read from verse 11 down through verse number 18. John chapter 1, 11 through 18. In the beginning, the Word. Jesus Christ was there from the very beginning. He was in the beginning in Genesis. He is the beginning in John, and we know that he will be the end. He has been forever and will continue to be. So let's stand, if you're willing and able, and read this passage of Scripture here in John chapter 1, verses 11 through 18. It says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, that he cometh after me, is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Heavenly Father, I pray that you now would bless the reading of your word. We ask that you would change hearts and speak to us once again, and that you would be glorified in and through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. What a privilege to have been born into God's people. The pride and the privilege it was to be born a Jew. To know that we were God's chosen people. To know that you had access to God through his word, through a special relationship that he had guaranteed to you just because you were born in the right family. And it's a blessing if you're a Jew. If you're not, you know, it was kind of there was still a path. Now, I'm not going to say God has always been good and he's always been open to saving those who would come to him in faith. There's always been a path. But the path was much less convenient if you happened to be a Gentile. Because first you had to hear about the God of Israel. You had to meet an Israelite and learn about their faith through them. To know that you had to come to God through the nation of Israel. It was a very different time. But then all that changed when God gave us a new beginning. In the book of John, as he brings to light that God was going to open access to him up to everyone freely and conveniently. And it's interesting to note here in this passage that God makes it very clear in verse number 13 that this relationship, again, is based on a birth. You see, as a Jew, it was the most likely way you came to know God the Father was through birth. Being born as a Hebrew, being born as someone of the Jewish nation, of the Jewish faith, it would be your birth that gave you that right to have access to God. God didn't change that part. It's still by birth, but it's not the kind of birth that it was in the Old Testament. See, there's a new birth. And there's this transition that goes from seeing God, seeing how God worked in the past through blood, through the will of the flesh, through the will of man. And now, in this new dispensation of grace and truth, God opens access to everyone who would just desire to come to him in faith. What a blessing. I'm so glad that I was able to be born in a time when God has freely opened the doors of grace and truth to any and all. I just want to say that I'm thankful Because I'm not. If we had been born in this nation, on this part of the earth, 2,500 years ago, probably would not have had any access. Probably never would have met an Israelite because they didn't even know this part of the world existed at that time. So it would have been a very different type of relationship. And I am thankful that God has opened all people, which would kind of just a side note, just by way of introduction. But it's no accident that God opened the gates of access to him by faith when he did. Because there are a lot of people, I've had the conversation multiple times, when people ask, okay, how can it be a fair God? When you had to come to God through the Abrahamic covenant, you had to come to God through Abraham. So all those generations of people that were born on this side of the world who never met an Israelite, all these people, and they try to prove that, okay, God isn't as loving as we think he is because there were all those people who were born and died without any chance to ever be redeemed or for God's righteousness to be imputed unto them. And I look at that and, well, a few things. First, I believe that God, in his graciousness, if there was ever somebody who truly sought him, who looked at general revelation and looked at the God who is, and truly sought after him. We saw that there were Gentiles who came to the knowledge of Israel when they had a true fear of God. I mean, think of Naaman the Syrian. And others who, then those are just the ones we know about, that came to know God through a faith in him because they looked at what God had created and realized there's a God in heaven and they sought him. I believe God the same yesterday, today, and forever. If there was somebody who truly sought them with his heart, with their whole heart, God would make a way to find him. And that was, I believe that was the case in the Old Testament. But the other way to look at it is like, well, that it still wasn't very easy for them. Do you realize that in the last 50 years, more people have been born on this earth than lived from the time of Noah and the flood to 0 BC? You realize that in that 6,000 years, there have only been that many people who have been born in the last 50 years. That is mind-blowing to understand that God, he brought the truth of his gospel just at a time when the population of the world started to really take off. You can say, well, what about that percentage of people that would have grown, that would have lived on this earth without access to the gospel pales in comparison to the people who are living and dying without access to the gospel right now because we as the church aren't doing our job like we're supposed to. So if you want to blame somebody for why people are dying and going to hell without a chance, without hearing about the gospel, we need to look at ourselves. We need to look right in the mirror because I tell you, you can blame God all you want and say, well, that doesn't sound fair. We love to look at theory and philosophy and judge it from as a bird's eye view. But when it comes down to the practicality of it, when it comes down to really what's true and who's really at fault for why millions and millions, the vast majority of those that will be going to hell and those who will be there because they never had an opportunity to claim Jesus and his blood, they will be there because we did not do our job in telling the nations that Jesus has come. So, I mean, if you really, that's neither here nor there, that's kind of an aside, just in case that thought had ever crossed your mind. Say, why? I don't really, what about the Native Americans who lived here long before and they didn't know about Jesus? They didn't know and they had no ability to go to Israel. Well, God in his graciousness knew exactly what he knew exactly when and where to send his son Jesus Christ. And that's right here. As the world started to develop and get civilized and begin to explode in population, that is when Jesus came. And he knew all along, this is when people would have the greatest opportunity to hear and the greatest ability to come to him. See, God is a loving God in every decision that he makes. And so he began this new phase, this new dispensation of a new birth. This birth that's not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What a blessing. I want to focus on this verse in 13 a little bit here. Because even though our our relationship with God is no longer based on blood. It's no longer based on our birth by the will of man, by the will of the flesh. But still, it plays a part. This we have constantly as men. This is so important to us, and it's interesting. It's not just interesting; it's detrimental, and it's imperative that we know what the blessing truly is that God did when He opened salvation to all of us freely. So we began, which were born not of blood. Imagine for me of a world, if you would, where it was all based on blood. There are places in this world, they're not as many as they used to be, but where you are or how far you can rise in life is dependent on your blood. Who was your mommy? Who was your daddy? What caste were you born into? There's still a nation, the second most populous in the entire world, where that's still legal. You know, in India, across the ocean, they still have a caste. And they try to say, oh, no, we don't really do that anymore. People have freedom. We're a democracy. But in the end, if you go in as someone who's known to be of the untouchables, and you try to get any kind of good job, you're not going to get it. Now, they're going to give some legal reason as to why you didn't get it. But you can't rise any higher than your station there. Your entire lot in life was based on blood. You know, we see that as such an unfair way to live. And yet we are so quick to judge. You know, there are also benefits that come from blood. I'm glad that the Lord has given us a family. I'm glad that we can, as a result of what God has given us, we can enjoy some things that come to us by blood. I'm not going to sit here and say that's now, obviously, to be stuck in that, we don't like to think about that, but we also do. We enjoy the bonds that come from blood. I come from a family that we're very close to each other. In fact, I think that there's part of me that thinks that my mom and my dad, they're still praying that the Lord somehow brings Bellingham closer to Vancouver, Washington. So, I mean, I'm not sure how that is, but we're a close family and we love each other. I mean, when we grew up in a nation where nobody else spoke the language we spoke. And as a result, my brothers and sisters, my best friend still to this day is my brother. Obviously Michelle first, but I got to throw that disclaimer. But of the male variety, my best friend is my brother Micah. And we're able to just anytime we see each other, just pick up right where we left off. And it's a blessing to have that kind of fellowship and that just to know that, okay, there was... You're born into this family that loves you. And in fact, my wife, Miss Michelle, she to this day, I think the biggest point of contention between me and her is that she's jealous that I was born with brothers and sisters and she's an only child. She absolutely, every time she mentions, she's like, you're so lucky you have brothers and sisters. So anytime I start complaining about my brothers and sisters, she convicts me right away and says, well, at least you had them. I'm like, oh, sorry, you know, that's it. But in the end, I mean, she looks at that and she says, oh, and I said, what is it about a brother and sister? I asked her one time, what is it about brothers and sisters that is so appealing to you? And she's like, well, it's the same reason. Really, but even stronger is the reason I married you. And I'm like, oh, this is going to be good. You know, because I always, you love it. And she said, so I just love the idea that somebody is basically, no matter what you do, is contractually obligated to still love you. And I said, oh, yeah, amen. Well, that's it, babe. If that's what you need, I'm there for you, you know? And so I felt somewhat like the proverbial ball and chain was being applied at that point. In other words, don't you ever think about it because you're mine and you're stuck. And I'm happy to be stuck. I could not ask for a better situation than to be stuck with my wife. That's I love her, and we have a very, very good and obviously a very open communication in our relationship. But there's just this idea. There's something special about family. The fact that okay, we were born. God put us together by our blood. We are together and we are going to be there for each other. And just kind of as an aside, I want to, kind of talk to some of you people here. So young people especially, you need to hug your mom every now and then, okay? Yes, you need to do that because you God gave you her, and technically she's there for you, and you can make some really big mistakes, and there are going to be times when a lot of people are going to just say, nope, I'm done with you. You have hurt me too bad. But trust me, some of us have tried, not in our low points, we've tried to hurt our mom to the point that she wouldn't come back, and she still does, It's I don't want to get into the details of that for sure, but we kids can be really mean to our moms, and yet she still loves you. So hug your mom, and go while we're on it. Your dad, ask him a joke. Ask him to tell you a joke every now and then. I know he'll just appreciate that. Or if you don't like, I couldn't go through one more dad joke. Then tell him. Then say, Dad, tell me a story about when you were my age and something dumb you did. Trust me, all dads they have a story, and they might even be partially true. That's the best part. So we do. We need to enjoy and thank God for the family that we have. Yeah, and it's okay to tell your brothers or your sisters, hey, tell your little brother you're all right. And tell your little sister, sometimes you can be a nice person. That's okay to say those kinds of things, to encourage each other. God gave you your family. It's okay to enjoy the benefits of blood, of who God gave you and what you were born into. But I'm also thankful that it's not by blood that we have access to salvation. God has, it is by blood, but it's not by our blood. Jesus shed his blood so that we can know him. It came of God. See, it was by blood, and it was by will of his flesh. It was by the will of God, but it was of God that we were. It was a godly blood. It was a godly flesh, and it was a godly will that took us, that took Jesus to the cross and died for our sins. So it's not of blood, nor is it of the will of the flesh. I'm thankful for that. There is a whole world out there who thinks that they can get closer to God if they just try hard enough. I'm so thankful it's not based on the will of the flesh. It's not based on how hard I can try. It's not based on how hard you can try. It's not based on how good you did yesterday or how good you'll do tomorrow. You ask the majority of people, what is the criteria? If you believe there's a heaven, what would you think the criteria would be of whether or not you're going to make it there? The vast majority of them, if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds when I get to heaven, then I think the Lord will let me in. The vast majority of people think that salvation is based on the will of the flesh. Because so much in this world is based on the will of the flesh. If we try hard, we can get things to happen. And that gives us this false sense of security that we are somewhat in control of our destiny. That is not true. Something could happen tomorrow, and your bank account could disappear. Your life savings, your life work could be all for naught. You have that promotion coming up. Well, tomorrow, you could fall and break your back. And then you wouldn't be able to work. And that promotion is going to mean nothing. We get in this, you get in our mind that we have some measure of control, and that by will of the flesh we can make something happen, and we are enamored. I grew up on pretty much every sport. My dad was, he lettered in everything but basketball, and my dad's a little taller than I am, but still not basketball size. So, but we love, and I love watching it. We, as a family, we get together, we watch sports, we play sports, we enjoy that kind of thing. And so I recognize when something is very much a feat, it's something impressive. I enjoy watching that. There are times when I have some free time, I'll get lost in a YouTube rabbit hole where I'm watching just the greatest plays of all time from football, basketball, volleyball. And I just recognize that's pretty neat. I can waste a lot of time doing that, unfortunately, because there is something appealing about someone who can show prowess and strength of will in the flesh. But I'm thankful that our God does not require us to be strong in the flesh. It's not by the will of flesh that we come to Him. That's a blessing. It's not by the will of flesh. We went over this morning. It's not by the will of flesh that we stay close to Him either. Can you imagine if we had to do certain things to stay close to God? And there are a lot of believers out there, a lot of people who claim to be Christian, who think that their relationship with God is based on what they do, what they can do for Him. Well, if it was based on how much we did, how many prayers we said, or how many scriptures we read, well then, that would be kind of unfair. If someone was blind, then automatically they can never be as close to God as others because they just can't read as many scriptures as you can. Think about it. God's not an ableist. He makes the criteria what every single one of us have in common. As we have a heart that seeks fellowship with God. And if we come to Him with a humble and a contrite spirit, He will in no wise cast us out. See, that's what God wants. Because our relationship with our Heavenly Father is not based on our ability to do. It's based on our realization that it's of God and not of me. And He says, I don't have to come to church on Sunday night to be right with God? Well, it's of God, and God in His Word has said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But if you're coming to church because you think that, I have to be here, there's something special about this place that brings you closer to God, that is the wrong way to look at it. What brings you closer to God when you come to His house is the fact that He said it, do it. And if you have the right heart, then God is going to be pleased by your obedience to Him. But I am thankful it's not of the will of the flesh. Nor is it of the will of man. You know, there's a reason that that John goes through each of these. Because this is what the world thinks our relationship with God is based on. It's based on either blood, the will of your flesh, or the will of man. What's the will of man? Well, that word man there refers to mankind. The will of man. There is a large portion of society of this world who think that their relationship with God is based on what their country does or does not do. It's based on politics. It's based on them as a group being accepted or not by the Lord. It was so much, so often, and I apologize if I've mentioned this before. I'm sure that I have, but when we were witnessing in Russia, the number one excuse that we always ran into was that people didn't think they needed to be saved because we're Russia, we're Russian, and Russia is a Christian nation. And just by the fact that they were born in a Christian nation, because Peter the Great, way back when, decided they were going to be a Christian nation, now everybody who's ever been born in Russia is saved because they're a Christian nation. That's believing in the will of man. That as a group, we decided that we're all going to claim that God is God. We're going to be a Judeo-Christian nation, and as a result, we all get saved. That's not how it works. It's not by the will of man. Now, great things can be accomplished by the will of man. When people get together and all get in unity and get a common goal and they start going after it, there's some great things that can happen. God Himself, when the first time this started happening after the flood, when people started getting together, started building a society, they did not disperse and multiply as the Lord told them to. They built this tower. And as they were standing there, they said, okay, this tower, we're gonna build it. We're going to make it. We're going to go to heaven. We're going to build it all the way to heaven. What did God say? He went down to confound their language. He said that, and He did that because He said, because they have joined in hand, there was nothing shall be removed from what they desire to do. God himself said that there was power in the fact that they were getting together. Now, obviously, we know that they weren't going to be able to build an actual tower to heaven. But the idea that they would get in their heart that we have done so much by the strength of our collective unity, by the strength of our collective work, that we will no longer need God. That's what God was really saying when they said that they're gonna make heaven to themselves. Because as long as they are all in unity together, there is strength, and they will be convinced that is all that they need. I'm thankful the world doesn't speak one language, that we're all not together, and because a one world government would have happened a very long time ago if we were all one language, and we would all be subject to one power, and we would all think, there would be this thought that we don't need anything, we're all together. And God, he knew in his wisdom, he confounded our languages so that, yeah, we still believe there's strength in the will of man, but it's kind of partitioned up by language and political barriers. I'm thankful for those. We look at them and say, wow, you're thankful for division? Yes, I'm thankful for division because I know if we were all united together in unity, we would not have any, we would have even less need for God than we already do. See, there is strength in the will of man. God himself said that. But there's not enough strength to get us to heaven. There's not enough strength in the will of man to impress God enough to say, "All right, yeah, okay. You've used everything. Of course, everything that you have, I gave you, and I could take it away. But you've done some pretty impressive." Now, God's not standing up there looking at how well and how great and mighty we can do, that we can be. I go to places like Seattle. I've been to actually different. I had a chance for my senior trip to go to Tunisia, and I got to see the ruins of Carthage. Got to see Ephesus. And the Temple of Diana, and knowing and some of these places that you read about in the Bible, and they're impressive. You've been to Athens and seen the Acropolis and the town hall and all these statues delicately and ornately decorated to represent a culture, and or the Great Pyramids of Giza, where they still don't understand how they put those together. I mean, you see all this in person, and of course, I was a young punk kid. I did not appreciate it for what it was, but looking back, I look back and I say, oh, there is some strength that has happened by the will of man. It's impressive. Now, there are some things I have stood at. I have stood at the base of the Sears Tower and looked up and like, that is a really big building. I couldn't be eloquent about it because you're just dumbfounded. Like, wow, I'm really small. And that's impressive what they did there. You look at this and we can be enamored by the strength of the will of man. But God looks down on it and says, no, that's not impressive. There are people who think that by the will of man, if we can just unify together, it doesn't matter what God's word says. We're the biggest church in town. We're the biggest church in the world. And so we can just kind of make up our own rules or make up our own doctrine. And they may not say that out loud. But you look there. You look at the religions of the world. You look at Christianity. If they've got a really big thing, that there's a bunch of people going together, and they've got a bunch of people to agree with them, people start to get this confidence. They start to move away from the Word of God. And I'm not saying that you can't have a mega church that's right with the Word of God. But for whatever reason, the bigger churches get, the more problems they tend to have, probably because people bring problems. I mean, that's just the nature of it. But the bigger a church gets, the more they tend to rely on themselves because they say, look at what we've done. And they get their focus on off of what God has done and what God has said. And they start to focus on what they have accomplished. And as a result, you start to, the will of man becomes the center of their attention rather than of God. There's a reason, a very good reason, that John goes through these attributes and says, yeah, no, it's not of blood. Doesn't matter who your mommy or your daddy is. Go give them a hug and listen to your dad's joke. But it doesn't matter who they are when it comes to knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not going to get you one inch closer to heaven who your mommy or your daddy was. It says, not of the will of flesh. You can try real hard And you know, it was not easy for Cain to build a, to get all that fruit and gather it all together and then to bring it to God. And he was the first one to do it. Did you ever realize that? That Cain was first? It entered in his thought processes first. I want to bring something to God. And he got it together. And he thought by the will of his flesh, because he had the initiative to think of God, he thought that was going to be enough. But he forgot that it's not about what I'm doing or who was first. It's about what God wants, because it's got to be of God. And then there's a reason he continues and says it's not of the will of man, because we're very quick to believe it's the will of man. That we can somehow impress God, because we can impress each other. And big groups are impressive. And what big groups can do is impressive to the flesh. But God says, nope, it may be impressive to you, but it's not impressive to me. The only thing that impresses God is God himself. You say, wow, that's pretty. Yeah, he's self-existent one. I mean, if you... You imagine what it is for someone to stare in the face of God and say, you should be impressed with this. It is ridiculous. It's like a cockroach. If a cockroach came up to me right here and just started twitching its little things, and a little cockroach speech was like, I am awesome. I'm like, you know, it's just, there's nothing you can, it's just, of course, if it was a talking cockroach, I probably wouldn't squish it, but it's still, you know, just this idea. I mean, if something came out, I wouldn't even give it a chance to be impressed. I'm like, no, that's, you know, get out of here. And that's what we do with all our collective strength. We take this, oh, we're the will of man. We have done something great. God will notice us. But to him, it's nothing more than cockroaches, you know, trying to look impressive to a person. It's really what it is. There's nothing we can do, no amount of our will that can impress him. So, okay, let's stop trying then. Because we have come to know that salvation is of God doesn't mean that we give up our old tricks. Because there are still times when I, in the ministry, look out and say, wow, you know, I'll bet we could get a good group of people in here if we just compromised here, if we just changed this there. You know, and obviously it's never gone past the realization that I'm having a hard time computing this. Lord, help me with this. Why are they getting all the people? You know, why is that ministry seemingly growing when I know they don't preach your word? It can get discouraging sometimes, but I realize that when I'm doing that, I am looking at the strength of flesh. I am looking at the strength of the will of man, and I'm being impressed by it, even though I'm supposed to be beyond that. Because I've trusted my soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand that my soul and its eternal destiny is dependent upon God and God alone. It is of God. So why can't we seem to just accept that with everything else? You see, it doesn't matter how much scripture you've memorized if you're doing it as some kind of show of the prowess of your flesh. Now, if you've memorized scripture because you love your God and you want to know what he says at any step of the moment, that kind of thing is impressive because it's of God. And remember, God is only impressed by things that are of God. He's not impressed by anything that we can do. Because God, when he decided to set it up, he didn't make it of blood, of the will of the flesh, of the will of man, but of God. And then he goes on to describe what is that. What is it of God? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. God is of glory. You see, we can try to build a facsimile of glory. But all the riches and all the achievements of man collectively are nothing more than a dunghill to God. To him, it's not impressive. because he said, let there be light. Took four words and he did something more impressive than anything that we've ever done. See, God, he's not impressed by us. Glory, he is of glory. His glory is incomparable to the kind of glory that we can facsimilate. Then he says, full of grace and truth. Someone says, if he's saying it's the opposite, God is the opposite of everything you thought. Because God is glory. We have a shadow. We have a will of man. Well, that is our glory. But it's nothing compared to his glory. Then he talks about, no, he says that he's full of grace. Grace is the opposite of blood. Look, what do people, when they are dictating what you can or cannot do based on who you are or where you come from, that is the opposite of grace. Because grace gives unmerited favor. It gives when you don't deserve it. There's nothing you can offer in return. Whereas blood would say, no, you are only acceptable to me if you look a certain way or if we're connected in some way. That's the opposite of grace. No, but Jesus, he was full of grace. And then truth, will of the flesh, comes out and makes a lie. And we build this great monument that represents our lives. We build this big bank account. We build this big house. Something that testifies, I am somebody. But it's a lie. Because in reality, we are nothing. All the will of flesh will tell us you are great. The pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We gravitate to that. That is what the flesh is. And it convinces us that we are something in and of ourselves. But truth is what Jesus showed to us, because he came as nobody and showed glory and grace. And even though he was not accepted, he was despised and rejected. He now sits on the right hand of the throne of God. And that is proof to everybody that it doesn't matter how far you rise, what station you attain to in this life. It doesn't matter how much you've done in this by the strength of your arms or the might of your mind. It doesn't matter how many people you got together and all got doing to not go in the same direction to achieve something greater, to build some great monument to the greatness of man and to your group. It does not matter, because Jesus did none of that. He had a group. He had a group of men, but it was 12 of them who were just ordinary people, uneducated, and he had a flesh, but it was a flesh that was bruised and broken. It was nothing. It was nothing great. In fact, the end of his flesh was hanging on a cross, being despised and spit upon. His flesh, he had nothing by the will of the flesh. And then you looked at his blood. Where did he come from? Oh, well, yeah, he was of the tribe of Judah. He had a kingly heritage, but they had to look that up after the fact. He wasn't born in a place there. Anybody could have said in that day. They had already lost track of who was who. It's only by the inspiration of Scripture that we understand. We know that Jesus was born, that both on his earthly father's side and his mother's side, he was of the tribe of, he was of the lineage of David. Because in that day and age, not too many people could say. They knew what town they came from. But that was about it. It was a miracle that the lineage of Jesus was kept. That was very unique at that time to be able to lay that back. And you can say, well, he had a great lineage, but in the end, he didn't get to employ that. He wasn't raised as a king. It didn't matter that you were a descendant of David, because David no longer meant anything. So by blood, he had nothing to offer. Of blood, of flesh, and of the will of man, he had nothing, and yet he sits at the right hand of the Father. Because he showed us that it is not about what we can do, but it is about God's glory and giving it to him. Of God means that it is about his glory. It is about his grace and his truth. That's what it's based on. And I'm so thankful that it's not on me. Because if it was, it would be like a cockroach trying to impress a human. It's not going to happen. God knew that. And because of love, he said, no, I have a plan. It's going to be, I'm going to justify you by my glory. I'm going to redeem you by my grace. I'm going to give you knowledge by my truth. As a result, we have everything we need to come to God. What a good God. It's a blessing. That was this new beginning. So now that we have glory, grace, and truth, let's strive not to go back to being impressed by the will of the flesh, by blood, and by the will of man. Let's grow in grace, in knowledge, and truth. Because that is what God wants of us. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads.